And so therefore, after the Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, the children of Israel, of course, fall into great sin and go into idol worship. So Allah Azza wa Jal punishes them with the Babylonian, or from Iraq, the person Nebuchadnezzar, who comes and destroys Masjid al-Aqsa, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah al-Isra, that when the first promise comes, we will send to you people who are strong, and they will come and they will destroy, they will enter into your homes and destroy the masjid. And he takes the children of Israel into captivity. And there, in captivity, they have many prophets, among them the prophet Daniel, or Daniel, alayhi salam, which we will refer to at the end of the lecture. And then Allah Azza wa Jal has mercy on the children of Israel, and they return back to Bayt al-Maqdis. And Allah sends them other prophets. And we find again the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam giving us more knowledge of the other prophets and what happens. For we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Maryam's mother. That she says when she is pregnant, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطَنِي مُحَرَّرًا. That I have given you, Allah Azza wa Jal, as a vow, what is in my belly. Meaning in order that what I'm going to give birth to will just be in Masjid al-Aqsa worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. And that was, she gave birth not to a boy, but she gave birth to a girl, and that was Maryam bint Imran. And likewise we find in the Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Zakariya. That every time he entered into Masjid al-Aqsa, he would find Maryam bint Imran there. And likewise we find in the Sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us about the Prophet Zakariya, Prophet Yahya, the son of Zakariya, and the Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, and Masjid al-Aqsa. For in the hadith of Al-Harith al-Ash'ari, reported by Imam Ahmed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah commanded Yahya bin Zakariya with five commands, that he acts upon it, and that he commands the children of Israel to act upon it. But Yahya bin Zakariya was slow to command the children of Israel to act upon it. So Allah commanded Isa ibn Maryam to tell Yahya ibn Zakariya, either command the children of Israel with it, or I will command the children of Israel with it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that Yahya ibn Zakariya says, I'm afraid if you are to tell the children of Israel before me, to his cousin Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, another prophet of Allah, I'm afraid if you were to tell them before me, then Allah azza wa jal will either cause the earth to swallow me up or will punish me. So Yahya ibn Zakariya gathers the people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in Bayt al-Maqdis. So the message is filled, and they're sitting there, and then he tells them about Allah's commands, five commands, that of Tawheed and prayer and fasting and charity and dhikr. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and I add to this five commands, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, As-sam'a wa ta'a, and jihad and hijra. Na'am. And then of course we find that because the Jews, the children of Israel, didn't obey their prophets, and they killed Yahya ibn Zakariya alayhi salam, according to the books of tafsir, and they attempted to kill the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, but as Allah said, they neither killed him nor crucified him, but Allah raised him unto him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends the Romans to destroy Masjid al-Aqsa in the year 70 after Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. And then history continues, and Jahiliyyah fills the earth until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends as a mercy to all the worlds the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the revelation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reference after reference to this Masjid al-Aqsa and to these lands, as we quoted some, and as we'll quote a few more. For instance, a surah which I think all of us have memorized, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ. By the fig and the olive. The fig refers to Damascus, and the olive refers to Jerusalem. Damascus being the place where the Prophet Isa alayhi salam will come at the end of time, and Jerusalem being the place where he used to give da'wah unto. Wa turi sinin, and the Mount Sinai, where the Prophet Musa alayhi salam received revelation. Wa hadha al-balad al-amin, then this secure city, meaning Mecca, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam received revelation. Likewise, a very famous passage in Surah An-Nur. Even though the passage is general, has been understood by some of the Salaf to be specific, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَتُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمَهُ فِيهَا اسْمَهُ. In certain homes or houses of worship where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted that His name will be announced and be mentioned there. Ikrimah, the Prophet's, the student of the Prophet's companion, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the Tabi'i Ikrimah says, these places of worship are the Kaaba and Masjid Quba and the Masjid of Medina and the Masjid of Bayt al-Maqdis, meaning Masjid al-Aqsa. And likewise the many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which we've cited a number of those. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from his practical seerah and from the revelation which he revealed, connected him to the prophets and connected him to Bayt al-Maqdis. And so therefore upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life, he prepared the Muslims to take Bayt al-Maqdis, because Tawheed has to be complete, and this message confirms the other messages. So we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the, I guess it's the 8th year of Hijrah, has this battle of Al-Mu'ta, which he sends certain of his companions in order to, he sends 3,000 of his companions in order to fight the Christian Romans, the Byzantines. And Al-Mu'ta is near what we now, is an area in Jordan called Petra. Al-Mu'ta is near that area. So he sends as in charge of this army Zayd ibn Haritha. And afterwards he says that if Zayd ibn Haritha is to die, then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is to lead the companions in this battle. And if Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is to die, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha is to lead the companions. And so the battle continues. 3,000 of the Sahaba fight the Christian Romans, and Zayd ibn Haritha is given Shahada, and then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is given Shahada, and then Abdullah ibn Rawaha is giving Shahada, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that Khalid ibn Walid leads the battle and they defeat the Romans. Now the Romans and the other Arab allies were not satisfied with this. So they prepare even a greater army now to invade Medina. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gets word of this, he commands all the believers to go out and to fight the Romans, and goes out with 30,000 of his companions, leading them himself for the battle of Tabuk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this battle of Tabuk, the journey to the battle of Tabuk in Surah At-Tawbah, because the hypocrites were exposed by not going forth in this battle, by staying back in Medina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes to us the severe heat in which they went forth from Medina to Tabuk, which is the furthest northern region of Arabia next to Syria and the Sham areas. And the Prophet ﷺ stays there for a month, and the Christians among the Byzantines, the Europeans, and their Arab allies are afraid to show up. So the Prophet ﷺ has returned, but yes, there was no battle, but the fear of the Roman army is now broken amongst the Muslims. Just like now, the Americans, everybody in the Muslim world is feared of the Americans, right? When the one battle will come and their might is broken, then the fear of that army and their military force will come to an end. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not satisfied with that. So then he commands in the final year of his life, just prior to his death, that Usama, the son of Zayd ibn Haritha's son, who has died in that battle, to lead an army against the Byzantines. And he commands them that they should go forth until they place their troops in Al-Balqa. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam dies. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam dies, and Abu Bakr is the Khalifa. And a new issue occurs, that the Arabs apostate. So what to do? We have an army ready to go forth, and we have Arabia now has apostated. Abu Bakr, the Sahaba told Abu Bakr, we need these every single man to fight the apostates, and then we'll deal with Asham. Abu Bakr says, by Allah, I will not send back an army which the Prophet ﷺ has tied its banner to go forth. And he says that even if the dogs of Medina were to enter into Medina, because there are no more men there, the wild dogs, and bite upon the legs of the mothers of the believers, and among the mothers of the believers is his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha, I will not send this army back. So they go forth. And Abu Bakr used to say, it is more beloved to me that I take over a small village in Sham than I take over a big city in Iraq, because of this being the blessed land. And then in the time of Umar al-Khattab, the conquest of Sham continues, and the armies are sent forth, 12,000 of the Sahaba, led by the Amin, the trustworthy of this Ummah, Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn Jarrah, and three other armies with them, one led by Yazid bin Abi Sufyan, and one by Amr al-As, and one by Sharahbil bin Hassana. And they conquer parts of Syria like Damascus and Homs, and parts of Palestine. And in the year 13, there's the great battle of Ajnadin, where the Sahaba take over Palestine. And then after that, you have the Battle of Yarmouk. And this is a strange thing about the Battle of Yarmouk. The leader of the Byzantines was the brother of Heraclius. You know, Hiraqal, right, as mentioned in the Hadith of Sahih Bukhari, he recognizes that the Prophet is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, if I have the ability to go and wash his feet, I would do so. But yet, even though he recognized the truth, he wanted to remain upon his dominion. And even though he knew that he would lose his dominion, as was told to him by the interpreters of his dream, that he still let his brother lead the battle. And he was directing the battle from northern Syria. Now, so the Muslims, they take over this land, but left is Jerusalem. It is still not in the hands of the believers. And so they surround it for 4 months in the middle of winter, until finally the inhabitants of Jerusalem seek Aman. They seek to make a treaty with the Muslims. And so they tell the commander of the Muslims, Abu Ubaidah Amr ibn Jarrah, we want to have treaty, but we want to go and make the treaty with your leader. So Abu Ubaidah takes a group of these Christians to Medina. And when they get to Medina, they're surprised because they come across Umar al-Khattab. And what is Umar doing? He is sleeping underneath a tree. See, this is the khilaf upon the minhaj and nabuwa. This is the rulership upon the way of the prophethood. And so Umar then decides to go forth to Jerusalem. And as Ibn al-Jawzi tells us in his book of history, that Umar al-Khattab went forth riding on a red camel. And he went with him with his servant. And he and his servant used to exchange riding the camel. One time Umar would ride it, and then after a while he would get off and walk with the camel, and then his servant would ride the camel, and back and forth. And the Muslims go forth with Umar al-Khattab. The Sahaba all go forth with Umar because this is the great event that's going to happen. Bayt al-Maqdis is going to return to the Muslims. And when Umar approaches the city, what happens? It is his servant who is riding the camel, and Umar is pulling the camel by turns. And Umar al-Khattab comes from the Mount of Olives. And when they reach the Mount of Olives, that place where Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam is reported in the four Gospels, gave his Sermon of the Mount, the Muslims start saying, Allahu Akbar. Because it is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whenever you ascend upon something, to say takbir. And then whenever you descend, to say subhanallah. And so following this sunnah, they start saying Allahu Akbar. So the mountain is now not called the Mountain of Olives, but it's called Jabal al-Mukbir, or the mountain in which the takbir was made. And Umar al-Khattab enters into this, and he makes the treaty with the ruler and the head patriarch, the Christian leader there. And when the Christian patriarch sees this, he says, إِنَّ دَوْلَتَكُمْ بَاقِيَةٌ عَلَى الدَّهَبِ. Your nation will remain for all of time. فَدَوْلَةُ الظُّلْمِ سَاعَةٌ وَدَوْلَةُ الْعَدْلِ إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ. A nation of injustice and oppression will only last an hour, but a nation of justice will remain until the establishment of the hour. This is what the leading Christian bishop said. Not like as is reported in this History of the Crusades, printed by Cambridge or Oxford University, I forget what is which one, in two volumes, by an author, Stefan Runisman, who says that when Umar entered into the city, he began to utter the words, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Which we'll come to in the end. You know, we will come to the end, in the end of the lecture, inshallah. We'll talk about how the prophets talked about what will happen to Jerusalem near the end of time. And one of the revelations given to the Prophet Daniel, alayhi salam, and also the Prophet Isa Maryam, is that when you see this abomination of desolation, meaning this evil thing in Jerusalem, then know the day of judgment is coming. So, this Christian author here in England, writing this history of the Crusades, lies and says the patriarch of Jerusalem said these words. In other words, that the evil, the Muslims are that evil which is coming before the end of time. But as the Muslims historians report, they said the opposite. He said that your nation will remain for all time, for the nation of injustice is for an hour, meaning their land, their nation, and the nation of justice until the end of time. Anyway, the point is that Umar ibn Khattab asks of the patriarch to show us the masjid of Dawud alayhi salam. Show us Masjid Al-Aqsa. And the patriarch doesn't want to show him Masjid Al-Aqsa. He tries to avoid showing him the place. And eventually, he brings him to the hill where Masjid Al-Aqsa is. And Umar al-Khattab says, Allahu Akbar. This is what the masjid that of Dawud alayhi salam, which the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam described to us, he made Isra to. Because don't forget that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made Isra, and he made Mi'raj, the Quraysh found the Mi'raj, he said, okay, you go to this heavens, and this is, they don't believe in this in the first place. But Isra is something tangible. How can you go to Mecca and Jerusalem and back in a single night when it takes our caravans 4 months to make the journey one way? So then the Prophet ﷺ, Allah made from a vision where he actually described for them how Masjid al-Aqsa and how the masjid looks like. So when Umar is there, he says, Allahu Akbar, this is the masjid of Dawud a.s., which our Prophet has described for us, and then he made Isra to. He could see the same description the Prophet ﷺ gave to him. And he noticed that at the mihrab of the Prophet Dawud alayhi salam, that the Christian Romans, and this is from the ignorance of the Christians, that in order to show their animosity to the Jews, they used to throw their refuse, their trash, meaning like the excrement and so forth, in this area, the Masjid of Al-Aqsa. Even though their Prophet, the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, preached from there. But this is from their ignorance. So Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu takes off his cloak and begins to carry off the refuse and clean the masjid area. And the Sahaba, upon seeing this, begin to do the same. Until they clean off the mihrab of the Prophet Dawud alayhi salam. So Umar al-Khattab stands and prays two rak'ahs and begins to recite Surah Sad. Why Surah Sad? Because it is the surah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Dawood at the mihrab. And also it is the surah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Dawood, we have made you a khalifa. So judge amongst the people in justice, and Umar is that khalifa now. And then he asks Ka'ab al-Ahbar, the prophet, the Ka'ab al-Ahbar, the Jewish rabbi, who becomes a Muslim. He's from the Tabi'een. Ka'ab al-Ahbar was a Jewish rabbi in Yemen, who becomes a Muslim, and was from the Tabi'een, and was amongst the army that conquers Jerusalem. So Umar goes to Ka'ab and says, point to me the rock in which the Prophet ﷺ made his mi'raj from. So Ka'ab points to him the place. And then Umar says, where shall we build the masjid then? Because the masjid was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70. And they used to throw their trash there. So now, there's been no prayer there for how many years now? At least little less than 600 years. And so what does Ka'ab say? Build the masjid behind the rock. So that when we make salah from Jerusalem, we will face the qibla of the previous prophets, and we'll face the qibla of our qibla, the Mecca. Umar says, ضحيت اليهودية يا كعب. You resemble Jews, O Ka'ab. No, we will put this behind us, for that qibla has been abrogated. So he builds his masjid, Masjid al-Aqsa, before the rock. And the Sahaba, then, used to visit, as I mentioned, Ibn Umar went there, and among the Sahaba who settled there. And in fact, Abu Darda, one of the Prophet's companions, Abu Darda and Salman al-Farisi had a closeness together in Medina. But Salman al-Farisi went with the Muslims who conquered Iraq and Persia. But Abu Darda loved Salman al-Farisi. There was a bond between them in Medina given to them. But Abu Darda was in Sham. So he writes Salman al-Farisi a letter saying, come to the holy lands. So Salman writes him back. He said, it is not the lands that makes a man holy, but it is his righteous actions that makes a man holy. But you see, the Sahaba wanted their other Sahaba to come there, and some of them lived there. There's something which I forgot to mention, which is very touching to the heart. What happens in Masjid Aqsa when Umar al-Khattab is there? You know that the Prophet's companion Bilal, radiallahu anhu, used to do the adhan for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And upon his death, he refused to do the adhan anymore. Because for him to say the adhan after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's death was something too difficult for him to do again. But yet Bilal radiallahu anhu was with the army of Umar that enters into Jerusalem with the delegation of Umar. And so when it comes time for Salah after they've cleaned Masjid al-Aqsa, Umar goes to Bilal and says, Ya Bilal, قُمْ فَأَذِّنْ. Stand and make the adhan. So Bilal says the adhan, radiallahu anhu. And all the Sahaba begin to cry because they remember the adhan that would be said from the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the Sahaba, of course, lived in Jerusalem. Some settled there, but they also settled elsewhere upon the earth, teaching the Muslims, whether it was in Iraq or Persia or Egypt or elsewhere. They spread throughout the lands. And of course, then the Sahaba, because of the plottings of the Jews, Abdullah bin Saba' al-Yahudi, certain fitan occurred between them. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one day he was standing on his minbar giving a khutbah, and he sees his grandson al-Hassan, who is a small boy, playing on the minbar, and he says, this son of mine is a sayyid, a leader, a master, a noble person. And Allah will bring between him to rectify two groups of great groups of the Muslims. And in the year 40, when al-Hassan was Khalifa, and Muawiyah was also another emir, al-Hassan, in order to make peace between the Muslims, he steps down from the Khilafah and gives it to Muawiyah. So where does Muawiyah take the bay'ah from? He takes bay'ah from Masjid al-Aqsa. The Muslims give him bay'ah in Masjid al-Aqsa. And then Bani Umayyah has its force, its center of its power in Damascus. And you find that the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah come often to Masjid al-Aqsa and they do certain things there. Among them is Abdul Malik, one of the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah, who during his time wants to see Jerusalem built up, because the Muslims now have much, much money from jihad. So he wants to see Jerusalem beautified and built up to its greatest. So he builds Masjid al-Aqsa again, rebuilds it, and he builds the Dome of the Rock. And he puts in charge of it two of the scholars of his time, Rijab bin Haywa and Abdullah bin Salam, or Abd bin Salam. And when they finish building it up, they write a letter to the Khalifa Abd al-Malik in Damascus. They said to him, we have built it in such a way that nobody can say anything, that there's anything else to build. And 100,000 dinars are left, so you as the Emir al-Mu'min, spend it wherever you think is best for the Muslims. Abdul Malik says to them, sends a letter back saying, I am giving you these 100,000 dinars for the good job that you two have done. The two scholars write back, they said, it is more befitting for us that we take our women's jewelry, their gold, and we use it to beautify this masjid and our money than to take this money. In other words, we should not take any of this money, but we should rather take our own personal wealth and add it to this masjid. So this shows us how the scholars and the leaders of the Muslims used to pay attention to Bayt al-Maqdis. And in fact, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he became the Khalifa, and he returned government back to the way of the prophethood, Minhaj al-Nabuwa, he was a Khalifa only for 2 years, only for 2 years, and he reformed the Ummah, only 2 years. He told all his governors to go to Masjid al-Aqsa, pray 2 rak'ahs, and to give an oath that they would obey him and be just amongst the Muslims. Now the Muslims then, of course, left the Sunnah, they left the message of the Qur'an, they declined, the Shia took over, and then the Crusaders come. And they take Masjid al-Aqsa from the believers in the 5th century. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises for this ummah the likes of Nur ad-Din al-Zangi. This leader, Muslim leader in Mosul, in northern Iraq, who puts it upon himself to return back the lands of the Muslims from the Christians, from the Crusaders. And Nur ad-Din al-Zangi conquers over 70 of the Crusader forts, castles, and many cities. But his wish is to see Jerusalem conquered. So he builds a minbar. And the Muslims are surprised. You're building a minbar for Bayt al-Maqdis, and yet we still haven't even come close to that. He said, yes, I built this minbar so that it may one day will stand upon it in Masjid al-Aqsa when it's returned to the Muslims. And then of course, Nur ad-Din al-Zangi, Allah decrees that he dies. He's killed by a Batini, one of the Shia. He's poisoned, and that's why he's called Nur ad-Din al-Shahid, the martyr. But his student, and the one who was raised in his household, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, continues the return of the Holy Lands from the Crusades. And when Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi is described by his judge, Ibn Shaddad, in his history, and likewise quoted by the other historians like Ibn Kathir and others, when he enters into Bayt al-Maqdis, when they take it from the Christians, he sends the command to Damascus, bring us the minbar of Nur ad-Din. And they bring that minbar back, and the Khatib stands upon it, and they give the khutbah. Al-Jum'ah, the first Jum'ah back in Masjid al-Aqsa after 70 years in the possession of the Christians, so much so that even the Christians put a major cross on top of Masjid al-Aqsa, on top of the Dome of the Rock. This minbar, as a side point to know, was remained in Masjid al-Aqsa, and the Khatibs gave khutbah after khutbah until 1967, when that Australian Christian fanatic went there and firebombed that Masjid al-Aqsa and burnt down the minbar. And that's why now all we can see of the minbar is just if we see a picture of it. Now, of course, the Muslims, you know, after taking Masjid al-Aqsa, they remained there until modern history when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. We can't have 10 more minutes, I should have to. So they want to end the lecture in 10 minutes. So if I have to end, then if you get angry, I won't tell stuff to blame. Sure. So then Masjid al-Aqsa returns, is taken from the Muslims. And the first event towards that is in 1798. When Napoleon takes Egypt, and one of his aims is that he wants to take Jerusalem to send all the Jews from Europe into Jerusalem. Napoleon fails, but then in 1882 the British take Egypt, and then finally in World War I, with the fall of the Uthmanis, the Khilafah, General Allenby, the British general, enters into Jerusalem and ascends upon the Mount of Olives and says, now the Crusades have ended. And then the Christians, the British, control not only Jerusalem, but they also control the surrounding lands, being Egypt and Iraq. And then they leave it, and they give it to the Jews, and the State of Israel comes, and the history, we know the rest. In 48, the State of Israel, 67, they take Jerusalem, and the Intifada, which we now see, and we don't have time to get into those details. But what do we want to talk about now? We want to now move to another topic, even very quickly, about the quality of those people who are now in Jerusalem. The qualities of the Jews. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran over and over their qualities. And I have many passages which I would like to quote, but unfortunately we don't have time. So what I'll do is I'll quote Sayyid Qutb, who has a very lovely essay which he wrote, rahmatullah alayh, called Ma'arakatuna ma'al-Yahud, or Our Struggle with the Jews. So I'll just read a paragraph or two from it. He says, Sayyid Qutb begins his essay by saying, the Muslim Ummah continues to suffer from the same Jewish machinations and double dealing which discomfited the early Muslims. But the Muslim Ummah today does not, one must say with great regret, utilize those Quranic directives and this divine guidance regarding these problems. And then he mentions some certain passages. He says, the Muslim Ummah does not take advantage of the Islamic sources which its Salaf used. Only in this way were the Salaf, meaning the Sahaba, able to overcome Jewish conspiracy and double dealing in Medina. And thus did the religion of Islam arise, and thus was the Muslim Ummah born. The Jews continue through their wickedness and double dealing to lead this Muslim Ummah away from its religion and to alienate it from its Quran. They do this in order to prevent the Ummah from utilizing its traditional Quranic weapons and its perfect Qur'ani readiness for this struggle. The Jews are secure so long as this Muslim Ummah is estranged from the sources of its real power and the roots of its pure knowledge. In other words, so long as we stay away from the Qur'an, they will continue to have the upper hand over us. Now, the lecture must come to an end. So let us quickly talk about the future. What does the future hold for the Ummah? Just like the Prophet ﷺ described to us, and as Allah described to us, the history of the Prophets regarding Jerusalem and Palestine, likewise the revelations of Allah's Prophet tells us about the last days, which we quoted one hadith, the hadith of Ibn Hawan al-Azdi, concerning the last days of Jerusalem. That this Ummah will return to having Jerusalem as its place of power and its center. This is a promise which Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to us upon the tongue of His Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The situation in which we are living today in must come to an end. Because falsehood must go away and truth must remain. The question which we should ask ourselves, are we this part of the Ummah which will be honored by seeing that day? Or are we still carrying that portion of sin, and so we will remain to live under this humiliation until the end of our days? That's the question we should ask ourselves. But whether that Jerusalem will return to the Muslims is a foregone conclusion. It needs no discussion because it is a promise in Allah's scripture and is a promise upon the tongue of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In order for us to return to Jerusalem, we must return to the Qur'an, as Sayyid Qutb rahmatullah alayhi was quoting in that passage I read from him. We must return to the Qur'an and we must return to the Sunnah. When we raise ourselves upon this true knowledge, then we will find Jerusalem will be in our hands. Now, however though, we should have glad tidings and feel very happy. Because the signs of victory are appearing in front of us. Yes, there might be many, many difficulties and many, many trials and tribulations to come before us. But you can sense and you can smell the victory. And I have a couple of anecdotes towards that. When I was in college, when I was a freshman in 1981, the Palestinian brothers used to have tables where they would want to stir up support for the cause of Palestine. As students do in all universities. And I remember one day I was walking in the university, in the student union, and I saw the table about